Good morning. Would you please open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Migration has been a common feature of human history throughout human history. In migration, you deal with emigration, where you leave a place, and immigration, where you come into a place. And people move around. It's just a part of life. It's a fact of human history. And sometimes when people move, they end up in a culture or they end up in a place where the culture and the language is very different from the place where they were previously. As Americans, as citizens of the United States, immigration has always been a part of what makes our nation what it is. Our nation was founded as colonies. What are colonies? People groups from other places transplanting themselves into a new place. And so not only was it founded in a sense in a wave of immigration, but it's developed in places and in waves of immigration. The two main places where I've lived my life have both been heavy centers of immigration. New England, just listen to the name, New England. New England is the closest place in the United States to Europe. And so it's a natural destination. It's a natural arrival point of European immigrants. And Southern California, of course, is a natural destination for northward moving immigrants from South America. And so New England and Southern California have both been centers of immigration in the history of our country. But why do people migrate? Why do they go from one place to another? If you're happy and you're comfortable in your home, you're not thinking, you know what, let's uproot everything. Take all we have and go somewhere else. No one does that who's happy and comfortable in their own home. So why do people move? Why do they migrate? Well, of course, this is a common feature of human history, it has common causes in human history, such as wars, such as famines, such as persecution, and such things. Comfortable people don't leave comfort. Uncomfortable people leave discomfort, and they try to find a place where they can achieve and enjoy comfort again. Now, we're going to see this morning that Peter calls Christians migrants. Peter says Christians are migrants. They're people on the move. They are pilgrims, or the older word would be peregrines. Christians are migrants. They are pilgrims. Peter calls us dispersed exiles. What does that mean? Why does he say it? And what does it mean for us? Well, let's read our text and then consider it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, to consider this text, we're going to pass through two main points in our outline. The first of those two points is entitled The Metaphor and the Reality. The Metaphor and the Reality. Peter uses a metaphor to describe Christians, but metaphors only work when they're connected to reality. It's not an abstract abstraction. It's a metaphor based on something real and signifying something real. So we need to understand the metaphor. Why does Paul use this phrase, elect exiles of the dispersion? And what is it truly describing? What is the reality that it describes? To construct and to build up our understanding of this metaphor, I want to consider the words that Peter uses, as well as the way that those same words are used in other passages. So we're doing a little bit of a word study to start out here. Peter calls Christians exiles. That's how we have it translated in the ESV version of the scriptures. The word he uses in Greek is para epi demos. Para epi demos. So think about the etymology of that word, para epi demos. We're going to start out with the demos part of it. You may know that demos is a Greek root word for people, the people of a nation or the people of a state. So therefore we talk about democracy, demokratia. The power is in the people. The power is in the demo, the people. So demos means a people group or a nation, people of a city or people of a country. The demos is the people. Now, epi usually means among or on. And so epidemos would mean among the people. That's why we talk about an epidemic. An epidemic means, in our context or in common speech, a sickness or a disease that is among the people. Epidemic. If it's among all the people, then it becomes a pandemic. But epidemic means among the people. Okay, so demos is people. Epi is among or in this case. Para often means beside. Beside. So, for example, we talk about a para-church organization. The church is the church. And then there are para-church organizations who often work beside the church, many times in cooperation with the church or in support of a church. They're not the church, but they help the church. Para-church. Or we talk about paramedics. They're not the doctors, but they help get you to the doctor. They take you to the hospital, but they don't stay there. They're not doctors. They are paramedics. They're there to help, but they're not the hospital itself. So para, even in English words, which are obviously built on many times Greek etymons, we understand that para often means beside. So epidemos means among the people. What if you are para-epidemos? That means you're not among your people. That means you are outside of being among your people. You're not at home. You're not in your home country. You are not among your people. And that is the word that Peter uses, which we have translated exiles. He says that Christians are para-epidemoi. They are not among their home people or their hometown. Let me give you two instances of the use of this word in other passages. Genesis 23, verse 4. You can just listen. It's one verse. Abraham is speaking to the Hittites. And he says, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when he says sojourner, the word there is para oikos, beside my house, not at home. And foreigner, para epidemos, not among my people. I'm not in my home, I'm not among my people, translated as sojourner and foreigner. So when Abraham is passing through Hittite land, he describes himself with this word, I am among you, but I'm not of you. This is not my home. These are not my people. Similarly, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, we are told this, After describing many, many saints of history, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles, para epidemoi, on the earth. They are strangers and exiles on the earth. While they're on the earth, they're not among their ancestral home. While they're on the earth, they're not among their people, so to speak. Looking at 1 Peter 1, verse 1, one commentator translated this word as resident aliens. We live in a place, but we're not from that place. And it's not our home. We're not from there, and we're not going there. We're just passing through. It's not our inheritance. It's not where we belong. We are exiles. Well, we might ask the question, how then do we live as exiles? That's what 1 Peter is really all about, how to live as those who are exiles on the earth. But Peter adds another word here. Not only are they exiles, para-epidemos, not only are they not among their people or their home, but he also says they are exiles of the dispersion. Exiles of the dispersion. And this is a name with a very specific meaning. Exile is a generic word, but the dispersion is a specific word, and it refers to the Jews who had been dispersed throughout the nations of the ancient world. The Babylonian exile began this for at least the southern kingdom, where they are then intentionally spread out by the ancient emperors. Okay, take these people, transplant them elsewhere, spread them out. And then as the ancient empires changed power, moving from Babylon eventually to the Persian Empire, then to the Greek powers, and then to the Roman powers at this time, at every step of the way, the Israelites are more and more spread out in these empires. And they're not in Israel. The dispersion refers to Jews who are not living in Israel, but rather are living in the nations among the Greeks. Would you turn with me, please, to John chapter 7? John chapter 7. John, as we've been learning with Pastor College, contains many sayings from Jesus that people just don't understand until later when the Spirit enlightens them. But there are many who never understand what Jesus meant and what Jesus said. And we have in John chapter 7 an example of Jesus saying something and people just don't understand what he's saying. Look at verses 33 to 35. The Pharisees come to Jesus and they want to arrest him. And Jesus tells them in John 7:33, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks?" You see here what the word means. The dispersion is the Jews outside of Israel, among the foreign nations, among the Gentiles, among the Greeks. The Jews' ancestral home was Israel. That is where they were from. But that is not where they were if they were among the dispersion. And so Paul visited the dispersion, and he visited their synagogues on all of his travels in the Greek and the Roman cities. So in this letter, Peter calls Christians in Roman provinces, he says, "You are exiles of the dispersion. You are a spread out people who are not in your true home." Does this make sense to call them the dispersion? They're not ethnic Jews. They have no right of an inheritance in Canaan. But Peter applies a very specific title, the dispersion, to Greek Christians, probably mostly Greek Christians, in five Roman provinces in Asia Minor. How can they be of the dispersion? Are they? In fact, he's probably writing to people who are living precisely where they grew up. They've not been exiled, nor have they been dispersed. I'm from this place, and that's where I live, and Peter's calling me an exile of the dispersion. Does this even mean anything? Is this even true? So we have the metaphor, dispersed exiles. What's the reality that Peter is describing? What is the connection? Well, Peter calls them elect exiles of the dispersion. They are elect exiles of the dispersion. They have been chosen by God to inherit salvation. They were, as Paul says, as Peter says in verse 2, they were consecrated. They were set apart for a holy use. They were set apart for salvation. God chose them. God set them apart. Peter says that they have received salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. And they were set apart to obey Jesus Christ. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, Peter begins to explain who they are. They are a new people. They have a new identity. They have a new heavenly inheritance. They have been born from above. And they are destined to return to where they were born from. Jesus has covenanted to them a kingdom that his Father had covenanted unto him. And that kingdom is not of this world. Their home, therefore, and their inheritance is not of this world. So in Jesus Christ, the recipients of this letter have received a new identity, in fact, a new reality. Just as Simon the fisherman is now Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, so also these Greco-Roman citizens of five Roman provinces are now elect exiles of the dispersion. As the gospel was dispersed through the world, it collected the elect, and their identities were transformed. They used to live a certain way, but now they live a different way. They used to believe certain things, and now they believe new things. They used to worship vain and false gods, and now they worship the one true and living God. And all of this is because of the resurrected Jesus Christ. It has changed who they are, what they do, what they believe, the way they view the world. It's changed everything about them. What that means is all of these changes in these Greco-Roman Christians means that the more they are changed, the less they belong where they are, the less they fit in these five Roman provinces, the more they become exiles dispersed, elect exiles of the dispersion. If you think about the Apostle John and the way in which in the Gospel of John, as well as in especially 1 John, John tends to make absolute divisions between Christians and the world, them and us, black and white, light and darkness, truth and falsehood, all of these things, John makes absolute divisions. You are either of the world or you are of God and of his church. Peter is doing the same thing. If we are elect exiles of the dispersion, it means that I'm not of this world. It means that I don't really belong where I live. It's interesting to consider the parallel between Israel and the church in this regard. The nations destroyed the temple of Israel, plundered the nation, and dispersed them throughout the world. Well, later in history, the Jews and the nations destroyed the temple of God in Christ and dispersed Christians throughout the world. But here's the big difference. Jesus rebuilt his temple 3 days later, and Jesus is constructing a new temple, which is the church. And so all throughout the world, you have the people of Jesus that belong to his temple and who worship him and obey him and serve him. They are elect exiles dispersed throughout the world. And he has granted them a heavenly inheritance. He has given them a celestial kingdom. Is that all just otherworldly? Is it all just future? Well, no, Jesus has also given them in the present age the church. The church is that foretaste of the kingdom of Christ. The church, in fact, is the kingdom of Christ manifesting itself in the present age. The church is where the powers of the age to come, to use the language of Hebrews, are tasted and enjoyed and partaken of and participated in. Where you grew up or where you're from, there are foods that people eat, and there are songs that people sing, and there are tales that people tell that remind you of home. And so even when you're away from home, when you eat that food or hear that song or hear that tale told, it takes you back. You're home even when you're not home. And so the church for us, for Christians, for dispersed exiles, becomes that home away from home. Here, we eat the food of our home, even though we're not at home, referring to the Lord's Supper and the means of grace. Here, we sing the songs of our people, although we are not at our final home. Here, the tales of our people are told, but they're not made up stories. It's the good news, the truth, the history of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. All those things in the church, we enjoy them. And so having considered the metaphor and the reality, Peter paints the church with Israel's colors. Peter depicts the church as the fulfillment of Old Covenant Israel. Peter says, we are elect exiles of the dispersion. We have a heavenly inheritance and a heavenly kingdom, and we are on the way. We are pilgrims, dispersed exiles. We need to now consider our second point. Secondly, consider home away from home. Home away from home. Have you ever traveled somewhere unfamiliar or very far away? And there in that place, you met a friend or you met a family who took care of you in such a way that you actually felt like you were at home. I'm not talking about, yeah, when I go to grandma's house, that's how I feel. No, that doesn't count. They're family. Of course you feel at home. I'm talking about going to a strange place with a strange people of a strange tongue. Have you ever gone to a very different place from what you have known, and someone there showed you sincere and genuine hospitality that made you feel completely at home? If you have experienced that, it's a wonderful feeling. It's not common. Many people treat you nicely. Many people are kind and receptive. But there's a special character and quality to a family or a person that can truly make you rest in body and soul when you're in their home. I submit to you that the church should be like that for Christians. The church should be a home away from home. In fact, it is a home away from home for dispersed exiles who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. If we are not at home in the world, if we are elect exiles of the dispersion, we should be home at church because the church is our home away from home. And so I want to spend the rest of the sermon considering the church as home away from home with 10 points. 10 points here. The first four of them will deal with things that prevent the church from being a home away from home. And then the following six will be things that help us see the church as a home away from home. So consider with me 10 subpoints about the church as a home away from home, the first four of which deal with things that prevent the church from being a home away from home. Number one, if the church is unholy, it will not be a home away from home. If the church is unholy, how can I as a Christian remain holy and faithful myself? And how can I prepare to meet my Lord if I, in a sense, get dirty at church? How can I be not of this world in the church if the church is very much of this world? If the church is worldly? If the church is unholy? Now, granted, there will always be sin at church because we bring it in with us every time we come here. So, to be more specific, I'm talking about church discipline. A church that will not practice church discipline cannot be a home away from home for the Christian because it has no walls, it has no gates to defend against unholiness. Would you feel like you're at home away from home if you went to someone else's house and they had no walls in the home? And they said, don't worry, it's safe. And you just see the road and you see the neighbor's house and you think, I don't want to go to sleep because I don't feel safe. Or let's say they had walls but they had no doors. You'd say, this home is not safe. I do not feel safe here. If the church is unholy, if the church does not confront sin and deal with sin, if the church does not seek to restore sinners to holiness, then it cannot be a home away from home. Church should not make sinners comfortable. Remember, people move when they're uncomfortable. The church should make people feel comfortable because holiness is what is promoted and preserved and protected here. But if the church is unholy, then no Christian can feel safe. No Christian can feel at home in a church such as that. Elect exiles of the dispersion will pass by that church on their way and say, there is no rest here because holiness is not promoted or protected here. Secondly, the church will not be a home away from home if the church is man-centered. If the church is man-centered. Now, a church can be man-centered in many different ways. I'm referring to be specific, where the church is personality-driven. This usually happens when the pastor is the center of attention and attraction. It's what brings people to the church. It's what keeps people at the church. Oh, he's such a good speaker. Or he's such a charismatic leader. Or he's such a winsome person. Or all of the pastor's characteristics and qualities. If those things are what collect us and center us, it's why we're here and why we stay here at the church, then it will not be a home away from home for exiles of the dispersion. Why? Because it's about that person suddenly. And if you take that person away, either because they move away or if they fall in sin, what happens to the church? Oh no, my reason for being here is gone. Well, then it wasn't your celestial home on earth. It was just a guy you liked. A guy that you thought was funny or something like that. If I ask you, why are you here? And you say, to hear Sam Renahan, first, I don't believe you. And second, I would say, that's a bad reason. It just is. It's a bad reason. It's not why you should be in any church. Similarly, still under this point, church is man-centered not just when it's personality-driven, but also when it's preferentially driven, driven by preferences. What I mean is when people go to church based on what they like or what makes them feel good. Your being at church revolves around your preferences, revolves around your experience. So either the pastor's personality is drawing you as a magnetic center, or your preferences are drawing you as a magnetic center. And either way, and these two things can go hand in hand, church is man-centered, which means there's a false god in God's temple. And if the church is man-centered, it cannot be a home away from home for the elect exiles of the dispersion. Because then it's not really God's house on earth, it's Pastor so-and-so's house. And they will disappoint you at some level and in some way. It needs to be God's house, not Pastor so-and-so's house. If you're at church because of a person, whether it's the pastor or someone else, that source will fail and falter. That person cannot be your home away from home. You are pleasing yourself, and you're there to satisfy your own preferences. Thirdly, the church will not be a home away from home if the church is entertaining. If the church is entertaining, this is very similar to the previous point. Some people are at a specific church because it makes them feel a certain way, because they receive a certain experience there. I love the music. I love the architecture. That's not a problem here. But it is a problem elsewhere. I love the architecture. I love the music. Those things can be beautiful. And I don't deny that it is good to add aesthetic beauty to a church. Some people say, I love the programs that this church has. I love the community events that this church has. I love the jokes and the stories the pastor tells. Again, not applicable here. But this is all sugar. It's all sugar and no nutrients. It's all wrapping paper and no presents. The church is not a comedy club to make the Christian laugh on his journey to the celestial city. The church is the home away from home. But it cannot be the Christian's home away from home if it doesn't actually feed you and give you a place to rest and restore your soul. If you go back to mom's house or to grandma's house and she says, I brought you this bowl of sugar, you'd say, Grandma, where's the pie? Grandma, where's the turkey dinner? Mom, where's the casserole? You'd say, Mom, I don't want sugar. I want you to, where's that meal that you used to make? Or if Dad says, I'm going to go to the grill and I'm going to put chicken skin on the grill, you'd say, Dad, we don't want the chicken skin. We want the chicken. Come on. If the church just entertains you and that's why you're there, then it's not the church. It's not a home away from home. It's not actually feeding you. It's not actually helping your soul. It's likely, in fact, hindering you on your way. Does that mean make the church as not beautiful as possible? Make the music as bare and minimum as possible? No, no, no. I'm just saying those things are extras. Those things are ancillary. That means ancilla is a handmaid, so something ancillary just supports the main thing. Those things are just icing on the cake. You need to be there for the cake. That is just sugar. Oh, no. Bad metaphor. If the church is entertaining, it's not a home away from home. It needs to feed you real food. Fourthly, the church will not be a home away from home if the church is nationally or ethnically oriented. If the church is nationally or ethnically oriented. Now, this needs to be explained very carefully. We need to be clear that the church is dispersed throughout the world. It's everywhere. And so the church will look different throughout the world. And it is appropriate for a culture or for a nation or for an ethnicity to worship God as they are in the local and natural expressions of their context. I'm not saying every church should look exactly the same, have exactly the same music, dress exactly the same way. They should all look the same way. No, I'm not saying that. Not in any way. In fact, if your vision of a missionary is to go and to impose upon a native culture a very specific sort of way of doing church, then you're probably going to make it more difficult for them to embrace the gospel than it needs to be because you're adding something onto it. So I'm not saying that the gospel deletes local cultures and the expression of worship within the context of those local cultures. I'm not denying that. In fact, I would be in support of people worshiping God naturally in the way that they know how to sing and the way that they express themselves with limitations and within reason. What I'm addressing here is not an erasure of nations, ethnicities, and cultures, but rather I'm addressing here when the church intentionally and purposely intertwines itself with a specific nation or culture or ethnic identity. You see, the church cannot be the church away from home for all the exiles of the dispersion if you narrow it down to only certain exiles of the dispersion who can really be comfortable there. Let me give you an example. If your church has a traditional worship service and then a contemporary worship service, that is not a home away from home for the Christian exiles. Why? Because you are splitting them up based on preferences. I'm not saying what the perfect solution is, but you've got to find a way so that they all are together, old and young, of all different kinds of contexts and backgrounds. Put them all together. Do the hard work to bring them all together so it's a home away from home for everybody. The church cannot be a home away from home if political rallies and sermons are indistinguishable. The church cannot be a home away from home for dispersed exiles if it is intentionally defined by ethnicity. Of course, a church is gathered by the people who live in a certain area. That's fine. That's natural. But if it's intentionally defined by a particular ethnicity, it can't be the church away from home. Churches have to guard not just against these obvious and intentional examples, but even ways in which our church may unintentionally create a culture that stifles or suppresses innocent and natural expressions of worship from others. These things prevent the church from being a home away from home for the dispersed exiles of Jesus Christ. The temple of Christ, which is the church, should collect everyone into it. Well, how can we possibly unite so many different people into one house? Well, the next 6 points help us to see that more clearly. 6 reasons why the church is and should be our home away from home while we are dispersed exiles on this earth, waiting for the return of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Number 5, if we worship the same God, then the church will be a home away from home. Some people really like plants. They're gardeners. Plants have a lot of beauty and diversity. Some people really like certain specific plants. And sometimes they'll have a show where people who love that specific plant all come together to look at species of that plant and admire them and say, which one's the best? If you say, I love clivias, and then everyone gets together to have a clivia show, I say, let's look at everyone's clivias that they bring. Let's judge who has the best one. Love for one thing brings together a very strange group of people. People from all kinds of different backgrounds and ages and cultural, again, backgrounds, they come together because they love clivias or because they love cars or they love fishing or whatever it is. There are all kinds of loves that unite a diverse group of people. How can we get the house of God to all be united about something? Brothers, sisters, if we worship the same God, then the house of God is a home away from home for the dispersed exiles of Jesus Christ. If clivia lovers can join around plants, and they do, can we join around the same God? Absolutely we can, and we should. Number 6. The church is a home away from home if we were consecrated by the same Spirit. If we were consecrated by the same Spirit. It should be evident that I'm paying attention to verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. In 1 Peter 1, verse 2, Peter Think about this. Sorry. I'm going to back up, start over. Peter writes to Greeks dispersed, well, Greeks over a large geographic region. You saw the map last week in the bulletin. Five Roman provinces over a very large space, a very large reach, geographic reach. And Peter applies to all of these people the same titles, the same truths. You were all elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And so therefore, we worship the same God in this house. He says you were all consecrated by the same Spirit. And therefore, we worship God together in the same house. And if we were all consecrated by the same Spirit, that means we were all set apart for a holy use. You and me. And if we were all consecrated by the same Spirit, we all have the same family name. If your last name is Renahan, raise your hand. Only three of us. Sorry. But that doesn't alienate me from you, because we actually all have the same family name, consecrated by the Spirit, child of God. And if I ever made Renahan some kind of exclusionary boundary between you, that would destroy the unity of the church. We have all been consecrated by the same Spirit. We were all born the same way. Where were you born, Sion? Where were you born? From above? Where were you born? Heaven. Same as the rest of us. If we all got here the same way, consecration by the Spirit, and if we all have the same family name, child of God, then we all belong to the same family. So we worship the same God. We have the same origin story. We're all from the same place. Then therefore we are united in Jesus Christ, and the church becomes a home away from home. Seventhly, the church is a home away from home if we were sprinkled by the same blood. If we were sprinkled by the same blood, I query this unto you, what is your hope for eternal life? Why should the gates of heaven admit you? This is how you write a testimony. Why should the gates of heaven admit you? What is your hope for eternal life? If you say the blood of Christ, by which I have been sprinkled, meaning I've been purified, I've been cleansed, I've been forgiven, then I would say, me too. That is my same hope for eternal life. I was sprinkled by the same blood of the same sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If I ask you, why are your sins forgiven? You'll say, the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'll say, me too. So we worship the same God. We were consecrated by the same Spirit. We were sprinkled by the same blood. Eighthly, the church will be a home away from home if we obey the same Lord. If we obey the same Lord. Whom do you serve? Whom do you serve? I live by my own rules. I do church my way. Okay, then the church is not your home away from home. If we obey the same Lord, if we do what Christ has commanded, then we are living by the same code, under the same authority, stepping together. Can two walk together if they are not agreed? No, if you say, I'm going this way, and the other person says, I'm going that way, you part ways. If you say, I'm going this way, and the other person says, me too, then you go together. We obey the same Lord. We serve the same sovereign. We worship the same God. We were consecrated by the same Spirit. We were sprinkled by the same blood. We obey the same Lord. Ninthly, the church is our home away from home if our exile has the same cause. If our exile has the same cause. You know, there's kind of that trope in movies where someone gets kicked out of class and then someone else, what'd you get kicked out for? Or people in jail, what are you in for? People want to know, what is it that brought you to this place? If I'm kicked out of the world, if the world doesn't want me because I serve Jesus Christ, and I was sprinkled by His blood and consecrated by His Spirit, and I worship the same God, if I come to someone else, outcast of society, so to speak, rejected by the world, a dispersed exile, and they say, the world doesn't want me for the same reasons it doesn't want you, then I'd say, neither of us is of the world. We have the same reason for our exile. We are dispersed throughout the world for the same reasons. We have no home here for the same reasons. All of these things unite us. Which leads us to tenthly and finally, the church will be our home away from home if our pilgrimage has the same destination. If our pilgrimage has the same destination. If you find yourself on the same bus or the same train or the same plane with other people, it's probably because you're going to the same place. If you say to the person next to you on an airplane, "Oh, I can't wait to get to Boston," and they say, "This is going to Seattle," then you have a serious problem, don't you? It's expected that people on the same transportation have the same destination. It unites them. That's why you're all in the same plane. Well, in the church, if I ask you, where are you going? What's the destination of your pilgrimage? So you don't have a home here? So you're a paraepidemos, so you're not among your people, so you're not among your home? Where are you going? Where are you headed? They say, "I'm headed to the celestial city." Then you say, "Me too." And if you say, "Well, why were you kicked out of the world?" "Well, they didn't like my holiness and they don't love my Lord." You'd say, "Who's your Lord?" "Jesus Christ." You'd say, "You were sprinkled by his blood?" They say, "Yes." "You were consecrated by his spirit?" "Yes." "You worship the same God?" "Yes." You see, now you're all one. And you're all in the same house. And you're all on the way to the same place. If someone gets off of the plane before the destination, they won't be there at the end. But those who are going where you're going, you'll see them when you get there. So if our pilgrimage has the same destination, if our true and final home is the same place, then until that time, the church is our common home away from home. We have the same family. If you ask someone, "What name were you baptized into?" And they say, "The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," you'd say, "I was baptized in the same name." If you say to that person, "What is your family inheritance? What is yours by birthright?" And if they then say to you, "Well, actually, this is amazing. I'm a co-heir with Jesus Christ, and so God has given me all things in him." You'd say, "I have the same inheritance too. I'm also a co-heir with Jesus Christ." You'd say, "Okay, God has so blessed me because I'm not just an elect exile dispersed on my own throughout the world. God has given unto me a home away from home. And in the church, God has provided for us a place where the elect exiles of the dispersion can gather together. They can gather together and help each other on the way. So that though we are dispersed throughout the world, we are nevertheless at a home away from home. And so we worship the same God. And we were consecrated by the same Spirit. And we were sprinkled by the same blood, brothers and sisters. All of these wonderful blessings. We serve the same Lord. Our exile has the same cause. And our destination is one and the same. So we can walk together. And we ought to walk together. We ought to be encouraged. We sing together. We pray together. We obey together. We keep each other accountable for sin and call each other to repentance. We partake of the same table together in the Lord's Supper. We all witness baptism and we affirm the person who is baptized as we vote for them to be baptized. And we say, "We acknowledge you as a child of God and we acknowledge that you should be baptized." We hear the same sermons and we believe the same things. God has so richly blessed us. My intent in this sermon was to look at a simple phrase like "elect exiles of the dispersion" and understand it's a simple phrase, but it has a profound meaning for us. And it's a very encouraging meaning in a time of such polarization in our society where people assume the worst about other people and they divide over simple and often silly things. And they vilify other people and they villainize them and they demonize other people. "You are the worst because you hold to this. You are the worst because you believe that or you accept this." As the world just fragments and destroys itself, we need to be reminded of who we are and what the church is. That we are paraepidemor. We are people who are not in our ancestral home. We are on the way. We are dispersed throughout the world, but we've been chosen. We are elect exiles, chosen for something, all chosen for the same thing. If your God is my God, if your spirit is my spirit, if your Savior is my Savior, if your Lord is my Lord, if your exile has the same cause as mine, and if your destination is the same as mine, then welcome home. The church is our home, away from home. Praise be God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you, through your Son and by your Spirit, have provided a home for us, that we are not lonely exiles, but rather we gather together in caravans. We gather together in a group of pilgrimage on our way to Zion, singing the songs of ascent. How we thank you, O Lord our God, that you have given to us a family, a heavenly and an earthly family. We pray that you would help us to show visibly that union and unity that is true of us invisibly. We pray that you would help us to love our brethren, to serve the same Lord faithfully, and to rejoice in what unites us, and be careful not to pursue anything that would disunite us. O Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom and patience in all such things. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.